I'm going to ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 13, and then after a read at that chapter together, the young people can leave us for their activities tonight. But it's Hebrews chapter 13, beginning to read at verse 1. Let us hear God's word together. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers. For by doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus Christ, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Amen. May God bless us. This is the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Lord, we ask tonight that you, by your grace, would speak to us through your word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. (Clears throat) those that were here this morning as we were looking through Mark chapter 15 would have recognized the significance of Jesus' seamless robe that, in order to fulfill prophecy, was not ripped or torn. Unlike Caiaphas the high priest, who directly disobeying a command of Scripture in Leviticus chapter 21, verse 10, rent his garment. Renting his garment was permitted under the code that had been written regarding regulations of what a priest could do, but was certainly forbidden within Scripture itself. As a consequence of that, he demonstrated that by doing so, he could not offer at that moment any sacrifices because his garment had become soiled or torn. He was doing it simply because he believed out of anger that Jesus had blasphemed. But the irony of the drama as it was unfolding was that Jesus was now acting as the high priest, even though he was on the cross. He was making an atonement for sin at that very moment when the high priest was incapable of atoning for sin because he had effectively, by rending his garment, put himself out of the job. The old sacrificial system was being replaced right there on the cross. And in the book of Hebrews, for the first 9 or so chapters, the writer is going to great lengths to talk about how Jesus' death on the cross, Jesus as the high priest, has replaced everything that was under the old code and the old regulations and the old sacrificial system. Because there were so many who were wanting to return to it, so many who were wanting to keep aspects of it within the newly formed Christian life. And here he is saying, listen, Jesus has fulfilled everything. Therefore, why would we still court the shadows when we have the substance? Jesus is the literal fulfillment of all that was prophesied and all that was symbolized in the Old Covenant. Yet some of you are returning to the Old Covenant as the more comfortable way of memory, of sacrifice, of symbolizing your relationship with God. And if anything, it weakens it, it undermines it, and it undermines the work of Christ. So, when we quote a verse, as people often do, we have to be very aware of the context of that verse, not only in the passage that is being used, but in the Bible generally. And one of those verses that people tend to quote without thinking too deeply about is verse 15, and it's the verse 15 tonight that we're going to look at just for a few moments. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. And what we tend to focus on here, and it's pretty common in terms of how we think about this, that there are times when we come to church and we sing some songs, or we engage in listening to the Bible read and a sermon being delivered. And we're also aware that our lives are perhaps suffering a little bit of pressure or difficulty. And as a consequence of that, we don't really feel like worshiping or praising God. We certainly don't feel like singing. We have a difficulty with engaging with the words or even concentrating on what is being said. And therefore, we come with this idea that what we are commanded to do, what we are called to do, is offer a sacrifice of praise. In other words, I will sing even if I don't feel like it. And to actually view the verse in that way is selling that verse short. It's misunderstanding the context of why it was written and who it was written to. And in order to unpack this a little bit, we need to think more deeply about how it is to be understood and how we can apply it to ourselves. Here, the church was in conflict. It was born out of Judaism with its old sacrificial systems and its pointing to the Messiah. And there were those who believed, and rightfully so, that Jesus had come and Jesus was none other than the Messiah. And so these people who were born into Judaism, who had embraced the life and ministry and death and work of Christ, had now a different perception of both, not only of who Christ was, but in fact, of what he was calling them to. And they were breaking away from the traditional roots of Judaism. But there were also other Christians who were more concerned about protecting their Jewish heritage. And they flirted, as it were, with some of the old religious practices, giving them a weight and a significance that was improper. Some were relying on external acts, not necessarily to receive salvation, but to demonstrate that salvation had taken place. It wasn't necessarily works-based, but it could not exclude the continued practices. They felt they were necessary, at least for Jews, to still engage with. There were those who were continuing to actually resist Christ as a false prophet and as a charlatan, and certainly not the Messiah. And what was it that demonstrated their continued desire to look for the Messiah? Rabbi Menachem of Galilee says this, and it's into this context that these writers are writing. He said, "In the time of the Messiah, all sacrifices shall cease except the sacrifice of praise." And that's significant because that's the context. That's what those within Judaism who were holding on to the old sacrificial system actually believed. Just as Menachem had said, "In the time of the Messiah, all sacrifices shall cease except the sacrifice of praise." And if we look at verse 15, if you open your Bible and focus on that verse for a second. "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name." What they're saying here is there are two different types of sacrifices within life that are being offered at the moment. And we're being called to offer them. In fact, the word anaphero, the Greek word, which means to offer up, is what a Jew would have done or a priest would have done when he was lifting or offering up or carrying or bearing the sacrifice as he was placing it on the altar. In the same way that Jesus was offered up, lifted up onto the cross as the sacrifice. And a pharaoh is used in this verse as well. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer up to God on the altar our sacrifice, which was distinct from his, a sacrifice of praise. And then in verse 10 of this chapter, the writer writes, we have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering. But the bodies are burned outside the camp. Still taking place. Those who rely on the old sacrificial system are still living as if the Messiah has not arrived, because they are offering these sacrifices. If they had recognized the Messiah, they would have stopped sacrificing and started praising. Because the only sacrifice that remains for us to make is to praise this God. Not to offer any sacrifice. There is no sacrifice that we can give. The sacrifice has already been made. We cannot give a sacrifice of animals or first fruits or anything, because the once and for all sacrifice was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Messiah has come. The sacrificial system is over. The only sacrifice that could remain, should remain, and must remain is the sacrifice of praise. And we offer sacrifices not to obtain forgiveness, is what this writer is saying, just like the high priest was seeking to do. We have an altar that he cannot approach or does not approach. We have an altar from whom which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat, because when they still continue to offer animal sacrifices, they are not praising. If they had recognized the Messiah, that's what they would seek to do. We offer sacrifices not to obtain forgiveness, but we offer sacrifices to express our forgiveness. And that changes how we live our lives. It changes how we perceive our opposition. It changes where the focus of our attention might be. And so this offering a sacrifice of praise is nothing to do with us feeling under the weather and having to find the energy to actually begin to sing to God. This sacrifice of praise is placed in contrast to those who are still, by their own efforts and merits, trying to appease God, when Jesus has already become the sacrifice for our sin. Therefore, our whole lives should begin to be an act of gratitude, in thankfulness, and in praise. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God this sacrifice of praise. In fact, you'll find the equivalent of that. You don't need to turn to it. In Hosea chapter 14, verse 2. Take words with you. Beginning at verse 1. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruits of our lips. The fruit of our lips. Or as some interpret the Hebrew, the calves of our lips. The sacrifice of our lips. And even in the Old Covenant, here the writer is trying to say, listen, when you understand what is done, what God seeks to do, when you understand the nature of being forgiven, of the benefits of returning to the Lord, forgive us, forgive all our sins, and receive us graciously. When you have been the recipient of God's wonderful grace, when you've received His mercy, when you've recognized that there is nothing that you can place on the altar but now a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of your lips, then that's a wonderful attitude to possess, not just on a Sunday when I'm feeling a little down, but every day of the week as a continual offering to God out of gratitude for your forgiven state. It should always be your joy. It should always now become the fruit of your lips, because the Messiah has come, and the only sacrifice that remains is the sacrifice of praise. And why would we desire to call it a sacrifice of praise? Because we are a people who no longer belong to this world, and we will be treated as strangers within it. We will be people who will be misunderstood, misrepresented, and we are misplaced. And why do we say that? Because anyone who follows Jesus will reside outside the city. That's why. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering. But the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the camp or the city gate to make the people holy through His own word. Let us then go to Him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace He bore. We will never be embraced by this world. When we seek favor of this world, we reside in the city, not outside its gates. When the world doesn't distinguish us by our differences, then they have no reason to oppose us. But when we're a people who live outside the domains and values of this world, we attract its criticisms. We attract its alienation, its marginalization, its misunderstanding. But then so did Jesus. And so will we. But there's a reason for that. And in verse 14, it's given to us quite clearly. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we're looking for the city that is to come. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we're looking for a city that is to come. We are, as the children of Israel were meant to be, we are wanderers in the wilderness. We have no permanent home this side of eternity. We do not establish or put our roots down here as if we're never going to live up there. We do not make these worldly values our values. We have a different star to navigate by. We have God's Holy Spirit and His Word. And we have the joy of knowing that Jesus gave Himself as our deliverer. How do you approach your life? How do you approach your daily activities? How do you approach the pressures and the strains and the difficulties that you're under daily? How do you approach the idea that you might be marginalized as a result of your beliefs, that you may be misrepresented or misunderstood, or that indeed you might not just fit in the way you'd hoped? Well, take comfort. It was all prophesied and predicted that as a true child of God, that these would be some of your experiences. at least at some stage within your life. But then, if you don't feel at home, you'll be looking for home. If you feel misplaced and misunderstood, and you recognize that there is only one person who does, and that is Christ Himself. And that the Christ Himself identified very much with living on the margins and having to make a sacrifice outside the city gates. If Jesus Himself had suffered disgrace and yet was willing to bear it in order to liberate us, if He bore that disgrace, if He offered up Himself in the same way that animals were offered up on the altar, can we not then offer up our sacrifice of gratitude and praise every day of the week? Not just a few days, but every day. Can our lives not be marked by a new gratitude and a new thankfulness for everything that He has done for us? And can we not be motivated to bring another sacrifice, and that of good works? And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Do you want to please God? Do you want to really, really please God? Then He's asking you to do two things tonight that you can do. He's already given you the ability through the power of His Holy Spirit to do these two things. Think of Him and think of others. Be continually mindful of the God who loves you and gave His Son for you. Make the conscious effort to continually offer up that sacrifice of praise every day, the fruit of your lips, the fruit of your lives, as a continual offering to Him. Because you love Him, because you understand how much He has loved you and how much He has given you. And when you're tempted throughout all the hardships of this world and all the difficulties of becoming a Christian to feel downbeat and distressed by some of the pressures that you're under, think about what Jesus did, the disgrace that He bore, so that you could receive His grace, so that you could know and experience His friendship in your life, so that you could know what forgiveness is and be able to express that to Him continually. Are you overwhelmed by the nature of His love? And have you become like Him in the nature of your giving? In the nature of your giving. And do not forget to do good, to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Do you do good? Do you? Do you do it sacrificially? Or is there a temptation to do good because it makes us feel good, rather than being an expression of our goodness? If we could get ourselves into that place. And the only way we can truly get ourselves into that place is when we're overwhelmed with gratitude as to what God has done for us. That it no longer becomes difficult to do it for others. And we'll even go to the lengths of sacrificing so that they receive from our goodness without acknowledgement. And when we do it without the desire for acknowledgement, then we do it truly out of love. And it therefore is well pleasing to God. Are you tempted tonight not to sing the songs that we're singing? What reason would you have? What reason on earth could there be in the the world of worship war. How can we get distracted onto the mechanics of what we're singing in terms of a tune, when that is not the praise that God is referring to? The praise that he's referring to, the fruit of your lips, is an expression of the fruit of your life. Your understanding of gratitude of a work already done. The unworthy recipients of amazing love. So, when the moment comes to praise him, the words themselves should carry such weight of understanding and emotion that we just raise our voice to him in total adoration for the work that he has done. When you lift your voice in praise tonight, take a moment, think about what you're singing, and think of the power of the actions behind them. When the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, when the God of love and grace gave up his own Son, when the storms of life come and Jesus is our anchor, Jesus is our refuge, when the sorrows of life encompass us, that out of the depths of those moments we cry to an amazing God who inclines his ear to us. When we sing together that Christ is mine forevermore, we're alluding to the fact that his sacrificial work is complete and that we are secure in his love. And that the only reason that that could happen is the amazing goodness of our eternal loving God. Those words that you will repeat in song should leave you singing with gratitude when this service is long over. When you confront your neighbor or your colleague at work who rejects everything that you stand for, who makes life awkward for you on a Monday morning through to Friday, and yet, in the midst of that, you can still perform acts of goodness because God has been good to you, kind and gracious. When your heart is full of gratitude for what God has done, there is no room left for complaining, no room left for arguing and dissension and unhealthy debate. When your words continually reflect the joy of Jesus, then it displaces the need to criticize and judge others for their sin, because you know that he has forgiven you yours. When that is true of you, then maybe for all of us, we have learned the truth of bringing a sacrifice of praise. The fruit of our lips, a continual blessing to an amazing God. Let's pray. Lord, minister to us, and that we can minister back to you in song, that you would be well pleased with our offering tonight, not simply in terms of money, but of a life dedicated to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.